1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are," literally, "you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word," that is the word of the gospel, "I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain." And by the way, I won't mention this again, but when he says, "unless you have believed in vain," that's a tongue-in-cheek sort of thing here. He's going to later on say, our faith is vain if Christ has not risen from the dead. He's not holding forth the idea here that you can believe truly and have it be an empty belief. It's not an empty belief because we have a risen Savior. He says, anticipating what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter that we're not going to get to this morning. So I want to make sure that that is clear. So literally, he says, if you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, and of course that can't happen. Four, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that. And in verse 1, he says, I'm going to remind you what the gospel is. In verse 3, he finally gets around to telling us what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, the other apostles, so we preach, and so you believed. I think most of you are familiar with the children's game called Gossip or Telephone. A child whispers a message into a child's ear, and then he takes what he thinks he heard and whispers it into another child's ear. And that child whispers it into another child's ear and so forth around the room. And finally, the last child says aloud what he or she thinks he was told. And then everybody laughs because inevitably what the last child says is so random, especially when it's compared to what the original message was. How many of you have ever done this before? Most of you are familiar with what I'm talking about. But this exercise has actually become more than a children's party game. There's actually an international version of this game that is played each November, starting a couple of years ago. It started as part of the International Games Day at local public libraries, and it's called the Global Gossip Game. How many of you ever played the Global Gossip Game? Neither have I, but it's a true thing. On November 15th, so a couple of weeks away, starting at a library in Melbourne, Australia, a phrase will be whispered to someone who will whisper it to someone else and so forth. And when the participants in that library are finished with this exercise, they will pass along the modified phrase, whatever that is, and nobody knows except the secret keeper in the group. They will pass along that modified phrase to another library where the kids are gathered, or adults, anybody can do this. And they will do the same thing there. You understand? And a group of players in the next library will do it, and they'll pass it along to a group of players of the next library, and so on and so forth, until the phrase passes through all the time zones of the world and ends up in the libraries in the United States. Last November, the phrase started as, "Play is training for the unexpected." Play is training for the unexpected. And after 29 hours, that phrase traveled over 94,000 miles, passing between 730 players in 17 countries through 7 languages, with all continents represented, including Antarctica. And after passing literally around the world, the phrase, "Play is training for the unexpected," finally ended up at a library in Burlington, North Carolina. And what the last player heard was, Ian needs help. And to this day, nobody knows who Ian was, where that came from, and why he needed help. But that's what happens when ideas are communicated from person to person. They tend to warp and change as they get passed along, as they get further from their original source. Players change the phrase because they don't hear well, or because somebody who's whispering has sloppy diction, or maybe they don't want to get too close to the person who's whispering. Or maybe sometimes the player says, that can't be right, I'll correct it. I know what he meant to say. And they'll correct something. Words change further they get from their source. Now, if all this is true, what implications does it have for words that are true and eternal? Words which promise to give eternal life. Words that if we didn't know them, we wouldn't be here today. We would be lost without hope, without these words. Namely, the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul is doing. He's telling them, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. He's going back to the gospel. They at least ought to know this, right? But no, he's going back to it. There's something wrong in their belief system that can only be corrected by coming back to the center and getting the gospel right. If we don't get the gospel right, everything else is out of whack. And so Paul says he's going to tell us what the gospel is. And in verse 3, he says that he received this gospel. Notice verse 3. I received this gospel. He received the gospel, first of all, from Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't talk about this here. He talks about this in Galatians chapter 2, for instance. In Galatians 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, the gospel that was preached by me, it's not man's gospel. It's not kata anthropon, according to man. It's not according to a human being. I didn't get this from humans. It's not a human gospel. For I did not receive it, Paul says in Galatians 1, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's initially how Paul received the gospel. And then in Galatians chapter 2, he compares this gospel that he received from Jesus Christ with the gospel of the original apostles. He says, I went up to Jerusalem and I talked to the apostles and I laid privately, he says, my gospel before them, and we compared. And guess what? Their gospel was the same as mine. Imagine that. They were preaching the same gospel of Jesus Christ that I was preaching. Paul says, I was preaching this gospel because this is the gospel I received. And that's why he says, if you look back at verse 11, that whether it was I or they, I, Paul, or they, the original apostles, so we preach. And so you believe. Paul says, I know this is the gospel. I know this is the truth. Let's go a step further. Paul is the author of these words. He's the author of these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, telling us what the gospel is. You know what we have here? We have here an English translation of a text that still to this day gives us what Paul's words are. We don't have the original document that he penned. We don't have any of the original documents of the initial penning of the words of God. I think if we had them, we would be worshiping them. And God knew better than to let us have those. We have copies of these. The oldest copy of 1 Corinthians 15 is called Papyrus 46, by the way. I don't know if that excites any of you. It excites me. Okay, I love this stuff. I love the idea of the transmission of the text. And you can actually go online today and look at the original papyrus text that are the P46, Papyrus 46 is dated the year 200 or earlier. That's really close to the original penning of this book. And a lot of the documents that we have are 3rd, 4th, and 5th century manuscripts of 1 Corinthians. And there are many more later manuscripts besides. And you would think that, you know, according to things like the Gossip Game, that the words of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, as they're copied, and those copies are copied, and those copies are copied, that the words of 1 Corinthians 15, especially where he talks about the gospel, that they would warp or change over time. But what we find when we set all of these manuscripts side by side, representing centuries of copies, is that aside from a couple of insignificant little differences, which you always see when people copy copies, We have manuscripts that are virtually identical. God has preserved his word for us. And let me mention something else. Even Bible scholars who argue that Paul did not write most of his letters, and there are many of them, they argue that a lot of them are forged. Nevertheless, they admit that 1 Corinthians is genuine, that Paul really did write this letter. Now, I don't need the approval of a bunch of Bible scholars to tell me that Paul really wrote 1 Corinthians. But I bring that up to demonstrate how firm our foundation is when we're reading 1 Corinthians 15. We have in our hands an English translation of a text which was written by Paul of Tarsus. Even men and women who spend their lives denying the authenticity of the New Testament have to admit this was penned by the Apostle Paul. It is one of the earliest letters of Paul. And the text has been preserved in remarkable detail, and it contains the witness of a man who received revelation from God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when Paul tells us what the gospel is, we have in our hands the very authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. The authentic gospel. We hold this in here. Do we realize how precious this is? How God has preserved this for us. These are the words of life, without which we are condemned. Now, as Christians who know and love the gospel of Christ, we talk a lot about the gospel. We use the word gospel in our conversation. We share the gospel. We talk about believing in the gospel. We talk about the implications of the gospel. And something that gets talked about a lot tends to pick up baggage. It's true. Just like the gossip game. We add ideas. Sometimes we add confusing things. Sometimes there's misunderstanding. And before we know it, we have difficulty explaining the gospel with clarity. One of the things I love to do is take Bible students or camp counselors and say, okay, I'm just going to ask you one simple question. What is the gospel? Somebody tell me. The first thing that happens, dead silence. This is too simple of a question. How could he be asking this? And one by one, students will raise their hand and offer an explanation of the gospel. Normally, three or four people will answer before somebody will finally really just state simply what the gospel is. And I won't go into all the explanations that I hear. They're hitting around it, and nothing they're saying is necessarily untrue. But we have to go back to the center. We have to know what the words of truth are if we're going to be responsible in handling the gospel. What we need to do then is we have to go back to the source. Just like in the gossip game, when that original phrase is read and everybody says, oh, how could it have changed to that? We have in our hands the words of life, and we can go back to them regularly and read them and recenter ourselves on what that original message is. So my remarks here are really quite simple. I want to reread the gospel and read it carefully and make sure that the original message is still what we're passing on from person to person. So first of all, what is the gospel? And secondly, what do we do with the gospel? What is the gospel and what do we do with the gospel? First of all, what is the gospel? So look here in Paul's text where he finally gets down to telling us what the gospel is. Now, before we even read that text, the word gospel is good news. It's euangelos in the Greek. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, except that you means good. Angelos is where we get our word angel. Angels are messengers. Euangelos is a good message, a good word. This is good news. That's what it means. Good news. And what is this good news? What is the message? The message, the news, is the gospel. It's not what we do with the gospel. The gospel isn't trusting Christ as salvation. That's a verb. That's something we do with the gospel. But the gospel itself is news. It's a message. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation. We can declare it and defend it. It's an idea. What is the gospel? Here's the heart of it, Paul says. And by the way, one more caveat before we actually get to verse 3. You're all like, okay, please just read it. There's more to the gospel than what he says here. There are implications for every one of these phrases. And throughout the New Testament, it continues to flesh out what all these phrases mean. But here is the heart of it, if you had to express it in the most simplistic of terms. The heart of the gospel is, first of all, Christ died for our sins. That was what Paul says. For I delivered to you as first of importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, every single one of those five words is of immense importance. Christ, the bringer of salvation, died. He really died on the cross. But it can't stop there. So far, all we have is a historical observation. Even people who deny Christianity will admit that there was a figure named Jesus Christ who was crucified as a criminal on a Roman cross. That's history. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't simply that Christ died. The gospel is the message of the interpretation of Christ's death. Christ died for our sins. It was what he was doing on the cross that had to come through revelation. Anybody could have been there that day and witnessed Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. I'm sure it was a gruesome scene. But what he was doing on that cross is something we can't see in the physical universe. We had to be told that by God. The apostles had received this from revelation, that he died for or in place of our sins. Christ died because we have sins that kept us away from the Father, and we need a payment for those sins. Christ died to atone for those sins. He died to cover those sins. It's as if the wrath of God was coming down upon us, and Christ stepped in and took the blow from God in our place. That's what the gospel is. We don't die because Christ died for us. And we will live again because Christ rose for us as well, as he comes to later on. We don't live again because Jesus Christ sort of zaps us with eternal life when we come to Jesus Christ. We live again because Christ rose, and it's much more than a zap from God. God unites us with the person of Jesus Christ so that what is true of him is true of us. And we live forever because Christ arose and lived forever. But the first part of the gospel that Paul preaches here is that Christ died for our sins. It implies that we have sin and our sin isn't good, and that we need Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. Notice there's a second part to the gospel here. I think of it as the corollary to the first part. Really, there's two main parts of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again. Notice what the burial and the part we never think about, the appearance, do for each of those two parts. Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures and was buried. And he rose again the third day. So he was buried for 3 days. That seals the death. It proves the death. Somebody can be buried, especially back in that time of the world where they didn't embalm very often in those kinds of cultures, and their bodies would be placed in these cool tombs. And before modern medicine, and people, you know, really could check to make sure you were seriously dead, people would resuscitate. They would come back to life in the tomb. It's probably a shock for the families when this happened. But the idea in people's minds was if you were buried for 3 days, that was when the body for sure would start to decompose. And if you were there 3 days and nothing had happened, that was it. You were critically dead. There is no coming back after that. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. The burial proves the death. But notice, he rose again the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was seen. The fact that he was seen proves that he's alive. And notice that Paul spends most of his time here on that appearance. Because what the New Testament is, as we said in Sunday school, this is a witness of those who had seen Jesus Christ. And remember, in our study of Luke Acts, we're called to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ. Christ was already on trial, and he was pronounced condemned by the Roman government. They couldn't find any fault with him, but he was pronounced condemned anyway, and they crucified him on a cross. But he rose again, and he sends us into the world as his witnesses with fresh evidence of his person and his work. And that fresh evidence is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we go in saying, Christ is alive, and he has changed me. And the fact that he was seen by the apostles is the bedrock of our faith. They witnessed the fact that they saw him alive, and they wrote it down. And even though we have the word written down, we have this word written by the apostles, there's something that takes place in us when we receive this word, when we believe it. We know it on much more than an intellectual level. I think there are different levels that we can look at this gospel. There are people that explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can say, yes, there's Christianity. That's one of the religions of the world, and they believe in a person called Jesus who came and died and atoned for their sins. And if they believe on him, they will have everlasting life. That's what those Christians believe. People can talk about that. And to some of our shame, there are some people who study religions who may be able to explain Christ's ministry and the gospel, what we are supposed to believe, better than we can sometimes. But there's another level. I call it a level of acknowledgement, where we say, oh, yeah, that's probably true. Yeah, I believe there was a man called Jesus, and he died for, and we can even say he died for my sins. But there's sort of this line here. I don't know how else to explain it. There's sort of this line here underneath that where we still acknowledge that. We go along as if nothing really matters because of it. We've never really embraced it for ourselves. We've never received Christ. We've never grabbed onto him in desperation that if we don't trust in his death and resurrection for our sins, we are doomed without hope. And that is what receiving it is. That is what believing is. And that's why when Paul talks about the gospel, he not only says, this is the gospel, Christ died for our sins, and he rose again. He tells us what we do with the gospel. And that's the second question. Notice in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. You know what we can do with the gospel? We can preach it. We can proclaim it. That's the first thing we do with the gospel. That's the first thing Paul says here. This is the gospel I preached to you. Literally, he says, it's the gospel which I gospeled to you. The verb here to preach the gospel is euangelizo. If euangelos is the gospel, euangelizo means I proclaim the gospel. I preach the gospel. And that's our mission as Jesus witnesses. That's why we're discussing Jesus' mission in Luke Acts. We're reminding ourselves of this mission. This gospel is news, and news can be proclaimed. But I want to move on to the second thing he says we do with the gospel. We receive the gospel. He says, this is the gospel I preach to you, which you received. To receive means to take it for oneself. It's moving below that line of acknowledgement. It's when you receive news and you believe it, and so you act upon it. It impacts you. Because you believe it for yourself. I mean, we receive news all the time. We are news saturated, are we not? Do you believe all the news you hear? Do you believe the polls? Do you believe it when people say there's bad weather coming? We do after this weekend. But you know, they estimate at least 60 people who die every year during tornadoes and bad storms because some people just won't believe the news. Probably because, you go on weather.com and other places like that, they're always trying to sensationalize the news. They've got to keep you on the website somehow. So the leading story is always some disaster that's happening right at the top of the screen. And it's actually somewhere that's, 1,500 miles away from where you're living. It doesn't matter. This is a weather disaster, and we need to be aware of it. And we get tired of, they think that people get saturated with weather news, and so they're not really listening when the bad weather is really being reported. They're trying to study why this is occurring. People aren't paying attention to warnings. But it's news. It's not good news. It's bad news. Tornado's coming. Or tornadoes developing, but it's news people aren't receiving, you see. They're not acting upon it. Because when we receive something, when we really believe it, it changes us. We do something because of it. That's what it means to receive the gospel, to really believe it. May 8, 1945 was a great day of news around the world. Do you know what that day was? V-Day. Yes, Victory Day, V-Day. World War II was over. Germany declared unconditional surrender. And later in August, the Japanese surrendered. Soldiers laid down their weapons and returned home. Why? Because the news came out. The war is over. But many of you probably remember reading years ago of a group of Japanese soldiers who were stationed in the Philippines who continued fighting World War II for years after victory was declared because they didn't realize it was over. Now, they were dropped into the Philippines. They were parachuted in there toward the end of the war. I think it was in May of 1945. And the Japanese and the Americans were still fighting. They didn't surrender until August. And they were told, do not surrender. Never get up. Give up. You keep fighting for your country. And that's the last they heard. And they were dropped into the jungle. One soldier named Onado actually fought for 29 years after that year. He didn't lay down his weapons until 1975. And during that time, he had killed about 60 people on these raids that he went on. He would burn crops. He would kill their animals. He would come out of the jungle and do these things, and nobody could ever find him. And the military, the Japanese military, kept flying over, especially when there were more of these men. They kept dying or eventually finding their way back and realizing the truth. But this one guy held out for 29 years. The Japanese army would fly over, and they would drop pamphlets saying, the war's over, surrender, come out, lay down your gun. And they were signed by the general of the Japanese army. But these guys, they said they would find these pamphlets or these flyers, and they would read them, and they would get together and they would debate about them. Is this really true? This is a trick. I mean, think about it. How could they possibly know Japan had surrendered so soon after they had gotten there? They would never have understood the idea of an atomic bomb. And how the war could have been over so fast, and they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe the news. And so they kept living their lives and acting as if the news were not real. That's how so many people in the world who have heard the gospel of Christ live. They have to admit, it's good news. If I really am a sinner, if there really is a holy God, if I really am at enmity with him, then the greatest news in the world is that somebody has come to heal that relationship and to give me eternal life. But until I embrace it, until I believe it, until I receive it, that gospel does not do me any good. Last night, waiting for Josh and Jonathan's recital, I was looking at these portraits, these paintings by Benjamin West that are in the War Memorial Chapel at Bob Jones. A lot of you have been there and seen those. They're priceless paintings. It's a long, really wonderful story of how they actually acquired those years ago. But I was looking at one of the paintings in particular that is the story of Numbers chapter 21. Moses in the wilderness. The people dying because of serpent bites. God told Moses, fashion a bronze serpent on a pole and go into the camp and tell them if they will just look, if they will just look on that image of the serpent, because it was a serpent that had bitten them, and they were dying because of serpents. If they'll just look at that bronze serpent, they will be saved. And many looked and were saved. But some of them refused to look, and they died in the wilderness. They simply wouldn't believe. And as Jesus spoke in John 3, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him will have eternal life. Jesus Christ was lifted up to die for our sins. And receiving that good news is what saves us. The gospel itself, the news, by receiving it, by believing it, that's what we need for salvation. You know what else we need for salvation? Nothing. The gospel saves. It really does. If we will just believe this, maybe you're here this morning and you've known the gospel all your life, but you've never in your life really recognized your need for forgiveness and how this news can totally transform you. Maybe you're not really a believer this morning because you've never really received for yourself this gospel. As we gather around the table this morning and lift the elements which symbolize Jesus' body given for us and the blood that was shed for us, this is a wonderful Lord's Day to say, God, I am a sinner. Forgive me because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And my heart's prayer for you would be that you would come to Jesus Christ and know him like this and receive this gospel that Paul is speaking of.